For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, the verses 11 through 27. Luke chapter 19, the verses 11 through 27. And there we read God's holy word. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Belgic Confession, Article 24. We want to listen to Article 24 again and pay attention to what is said about the reward of our good works. Article 24, which is about man's sanctification and good works. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes man remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love, of fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith as is called in Scripture a faith that works by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word, which works as they proceed from the good root of faith are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by His grace, albeit they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty. And our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Beloved congregation, tonight we want to pay attention to God rewarding the believer's good works. And maybe this makes you frown at first, since we are not used to this language. I mean, we are taught that God does not reward us for our good works. All we receive more than death is grace. We believe that we can only be saved by grace. And a sermon about God rewarding good works sounds like a message from a Roman Catholic priest. And maybe you think we cannot be too careful regarding a message about a rewarding of man's works. And yet, Scripture speaks often about rewarding, and our confession speaks in accordance with that. Tonight we will listen to the second part of the Belgian Confession, Article 24, about God rewarding our good works. And the theme of the sermon is God rewards good works. First of all, the principle of his reward. Secondly, the content of his reward. And thirdly, the promise of his reward. God rewards good works. The principle of his reward, the content of his reward, and the promise of his reward. I hope you remember that the last time we studied Scripture with the Belgian Confession as our guide, we learned that justification and sanctification go together. Justification by faith means that I am right with God again and have become an heir of eternal life for Christ's sake. When we are justified by faith, then God has pardoned all our sins and accepts us as righteousness in his sight only because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And sanctification is about the gracious and continuing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart, by which he is renewed into the image of Christ. And among other things, this means that you are ruled by Christ, which affects your daily life. Your heart is filled with love to the Lord and his service, and you learn in principle to direct your life to his will. As a branch engrafted into the vine Christ, you begin to bear fruit of repentance and faith, since you draw life blood from the vine Christ. And there is no Christian life without performing good works. Faith works by love, says the Apostle Paul. And children, you all understand this. You understand the difference between doing a chore because you are obliged to or doing it out of love for your parents. If you do something out of love, then you are happy if you can please the other person. Well, in spiritual life, you, in principle, will love to do the will of God, since you know that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we find a biblical definition of good works. In Lord's Day 33, answer 91, we read that good works proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the will of God and to His glory, and not as are founded in our imaginations or the institutions of men. And the last time we studied the doctrine of sanctification, we have seen that performing good works is part of a Christian life. Contrary to the Roman Catholics, we confess that no man can become righteous before God by good works. Neither that good works contribute anything to salvation. Let that be clear. Salvation is out of grace. The Roman Catholics believe that the reward of good works is necessary in order to be declared righteous before God. But we believe that salvation is only Christ's work. And performing good works is a result of the Lord's indwelling work. All we do will not contribute anything to our salvation. To be saved is God's one-sided work. We confess with Paul, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." Now, thus far, we understand that performing good works is part of a life of true gratitude. For this reason, it makes perfectly sense that the law of the Ten Commandments is studied in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on true gratitude. And following scripture, Guido de Bray explains that God rewards good works as well. And again, not as if we can merit salvation or as if we can contribute to our salvation. If we perform good works, we do what we owe God. We are only unprofitable servants, period. That is said of those who inherit eternal life. They are but unprofitable servants. Do you recognize yourself in that picture? If you know the Lord by faith, then you will be amazed that heaven is opened for you. You who have nothing to offer but guilt and are unprofitable by nature. Yet salvation has been merited. There is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So spiritual life will be recognized by someone's work. Recall the example I gave last time of the thief on the cross. Even his life shows the fruit of repentance and faith. He performed good works by humbling himself before Jesus, witnessing the Lord's goodness and showing his dependence on the Lord Jesus. These works of grace will be rewarded by God, explains Article 24. So spiritual life has an inward part and an outward dimension. Your daily spiritual exercises affect your daily behavior and conduct. That's the Spirit's work by using means. And we are called to use the means of grace. We are called to read God's Word and to meditate on it prayerfully. Your daily devotion is the channel by which the Lord provides your daily grace. You should not complain about a lack of spiritual experiences if you leave your Bible closed. You should not wait for a miracle, but repent. There is no reason to leave God's Word closed, to not study God's Word. Those who, by God's grace, use the means and still feel insensitive should not be despondent, however. The Lord is faithful to His own Word. He hears those who call upon His name. Express your dependence on Him. Hebrews 11 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is able and willing to give you the grace of faith. He is the living one. He is the faithful one who fulfills His promises. God is a rewarder. Here we find an example of God called a rewarder. What's a reward? Well, children, do you get a reward sometimes? Maybe from your mom or at school. Maybe you get a sticker if you have finished your work. Maybe you get a reward if the whole class listens carefully to the teacher's instruction. Maybe you are saving up stickers and you want to get more, so you try to do all that is required to get a reward. And the one who gives you a reward is called a rewarder. Well, God is a rewarder. And by saying this, I have to add also the comment that God does not reward as your teacher or your mom rewards. They reward you because you have deserved it. God is a rewarder, but He does not reward because we have deserved it. There are no merits. No, when God rewards, He does so out of free grace. And that sounds like a contradiction. Reward is what you merit, what someone owes you. The teacher owes you a sticker if she has promised you to give one, if you sit quiet, for example. But when God rewards those who call upon His name, He does not reward our prayer as such. We don't receive rewards because of any merits, but only because of the merits of Christ. And what did the Lord Jesus merit? Well, salvation, eternal life, peace, joy, and glory. Imagine that you are rewarded not with a sticker, but with a big present. A present as big as you receive on your birthday from your parents. Well, then your reward is more than you deserve. Your teacher is not obliged to give you such a big present, but it pleases her to do so. And I think that that will never happen in reality. And yet, God is a rewarder. And when He rewards, He does not according to what you deserve. You deserve nothing but punishment. And yet God rewards with the riches of His grace. Isn't that a miracle? You deserve punishment, but God rewards with the riches of His grace. And when God rewards, He makes a difference which is not there by nature. Scripture is very clear on that. In Romans 3, we read that none seeks after God, and there is none who does good. The whole world is guilty before God, so you as well. We have no merits but guilt. And yet God makes a difference. He grants grace to lost sinners. He intervenes in a sinner's life. He justifies and sanctifies us. And by His grace we begin to perform good works. But all our works need to be sanctified, be purified by Christ, since all our good works are polluted by sin. We cannot perform any work that is perfect in God's eyes. It's only perfect if covered by Christ's righteousness. God looks at your works through the blood of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." This is a miracle of grace. God will reward good works done by His people who yet have nothing to contribute to this, but who only do what they are enabled to do by His grace. But now let us pay attention to our second thought, namely the content of this reward. God rewards good works in this and in a future life. That's the content of the reward, in this and in a future life. How? Well, in this lifetime, by His blessings. And blessings does not mean that outward prosperity per se. That's what the health and wealth gospel preaches. God's blessings are not prosperity in the first place, but the Lord's gracious nearness. God's gracious nearness. Then you experience His peace and comfort. We find a clear example with Joseph. You know, children, Joseph, who was a slave and he was sold by his brothers, and he ends up in prison. Well, we would not regard this as God's reward. And I don't think Joseph did so either. And yet, he persevered and continued to believe in God and His promises. And then we read in Genesis 39, verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." The Lord was with Joseph. And that makes a difference. If God is with you, then you are prosperous. The Lord also rewards with blessing of peace and happiness. In 2 Samuel 6, we read that the Ark of the Covenant stood in the house of Obed-Edom for a while. There was a good work of that man. And what do we read then? "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." God blessed him with peace and joy. So the reward in this lifetime are especially spiritual rewards, such as peace, joy, and comfort. And what about the reward in eternal life? How will that look like? Well, in heaven there will be a difference among the elect. All God's people will not look the same. When we embrace Christ and all His benefits, the Lord molds and shapes us into His image. But this does not mean that we all become the same. We will keep our character. The difference between each one of us are not the result of sin, but of God's creation. God is creative. We all have our own identity and personality. And these differences are good in themselves and will continue in heaven and on the new earth. The Lord also gives different positions in eternal life. In God's unsearchable goodness and wisdom, He has decided to give different rewards. And it should strike us that the New Testament often speaks about God rewarding good works in eternal life. Recall Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, He elaborates on giving alms. He warns us for pride and says that we should do alms in secret, which means that we are not to let others know how generous we are. Let it be a secret. God knows what we do. And Jesus says, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Lord will reward all his people, be it distinctively. The Lord will reward those who endure to the end, who strive to enter the straight gate that is heaven, heaven's gate. The Lord knows that sacrifices need to be made, and he will reward them. Recall the story about the young ruler who had done so many things for the Lord. He has tried to keep the commandments of God as much as he could. And when the Lord says that he has to sell everything, that he has to leave everything behind, he is sad because he's wealthy. And then Peter says to Jesus, Mark 10, verse 28, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And then Jesus answers and says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. God will reward out of grace if we repent from sin to God and present our bodies a living sacrifice. In Matthew 10, we read the serious words of the Lord Jesus. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. To follow Jesus can be without consequences. And the one who repents and believes will experience that he is acting against his own nature and finds Satan to be his and God's adversary. He becomes a pilgrim in this lifetime. And yet a great reward will be given by the Lord even for the smallest work we have done in his name. The Lord Jesus says in verse 42 of Matthew 10, And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We have seen that we can only be saved by grace. And this parable is not about salvation, but about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everyone will receive a reward in accordance with his actions, word, and deed. And then we all will hear the sentence openly declared. And on the day, good works will be rewarded. That means that there are different degrees of glory in heaven. The degree of glory is related to what God's people have done in this lifetime. Yeah, apparently there is a relationship between our good works and the reward. And this is clearly expressed in Luke 19, the parable of the 10 pounds. A certain nobleman goes into a far country because he can receive a kingdom somewhere else on top of the kingdom he already has. And therefore he calls his 10 servants and gives each one of them a pound, let's say a bag full of money. And they are ordered to do business with the pound till he returns. And so it happened. We get the impression from this parable that only a few do what the nobleman has asked them to do. And when he returns, he calls his servants to show him what they have done with the money. And then the first man appears before him and says that he has received 1 pound and that he has gained 10 pounds. And then the second servant has also put much effort in doing business with the given pound and tells the nobleman that he has gained 5 pounds. And then the master rewards them both for their endeavor. The one who has gained 10 pounds become governor over 10 cities. And the one who has gained 5 pounds becomes governor over 5 cities. So the endeavors of these two servants are rewarded. The extent of their reward is related to their success in doing business. And this parable is not solely a picture of God rewarding his people for their good works, but it is an important lesson that we can derive from this parable. What has been done with the pounds affects the degree of glory. That is the wages which we don't deserve but are granted as a gracious reward. There will be a difference in heaven. A difference as there is a difference of rewards in the parable. What we have done in this lifetime will affect the degree of our reward. This almost sounds that we can earn a higher position in heaven if we do our best. And yet that is not what is meant here. This is about the relation between what we do and what God will reward out of grace. The reward of God is always a reward of grace. And no one can say that he deserves a higher position in heaven. No one can claim certain rights to a reward since there are none. Only God can say, I want to reward you for Christ's sake. And we cannot comprehend this, I know. And we should always speak with two words. The reward given by God is always of grace. And everyone that enters the kingdom of God will only marvel about God's sovereign grace. Salvation is by grace alone from the beginning to end, and yet there will be a difference in glory. It does not mean that the glory that will be enjoyed will for one be more complete than the other. The one who enters eternal glory enters eternal glory. That cannot be more or less. And maybe we could say that the one will experience glory deeper than the other. Maybe the one will experience it more intensely than the other. Or should we say, stay far from trying to indicate what the difference might be and do better by using a figurative way of speech? Maybe we can compare the difference in reward with a full thimble, a full cup, and a full bucket. They cannot hold more water than their respective size. They're all full, though the one contains more water than the other. Well, everyone will stand in amazement about God's glory. Everyone will praise God's attributes. Everyone will praise His wisdom of making distinctions among all those who are saved. And no one will be jealous. No one will feel disadvantaged. Everyone will praise God's power, righteousness, grace, sovereignty, and love. Everyone will share in the same salvation, yet there will be degrees in glory. But no one will complain about the received reward. And no one will look at someone other's reward and conclude that he or she is better off. That would be according to an earnings model. Then we think according to the scheme of the oldest son in the parable of the prodigal son, which is recorded in Luke 15. Can you recall what the oldest son did? When his father went out to implore him to join the feast, he compared his life with his youngest brother. And he knew one thing for sure, namely that he had lived a much more decent life than his younger brother. And he accused his father of injustice. He said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He had done all he could to please his father, but he had never received any reward for what he had done. What did the oldest son lack? He did not live in a son-father relationship. He lived as if he was his father's servant. The prodigal son, however, began to live as his father's son. He came back home realizing that he had no marriage. He knew that he had forfeited all. And he humbled himself, turning away from sin, realizing that he had done evil to his father and to God. And he confessed his sin and has a high view of his father. How different was the oldest son? He had never humbled himself before his father. He was not in need of his father's love. He lived for the reward. He thought he could merit something. Well, the one who wants to live holy in order to get a higher reward from God will end up in big disappointment. If we think in terms of doing good works so as a secure rewards, so as to secure rewards, we display that we don't understand anything of grace. Then we will discover the truth that the last shall be first and the first last. God's reward will only be of grace. And this will increasingly become a miracle to you if you have learned that you deserve nothing but death. And all you receive is 100% grace. The Lord does not show you the reward and then promises you that if you do your best, you will merit that reward. God does not promise rewards to motivate you to live a holier life. If this is the way you think of the Lord's reward, then you have still carnal thoughts of salvation. That you are still focused on self. But in spiritual life, you will increasingly learn to spell the word grace. The summum of grace is not the reward, but to glorify God without hindrances. That is the motivation to live holy, namely that I may live in communion with the Lord. That means that I will experience peace and joy and comfort in this lifetime and eternal glory in the next. Oh, we are easily overcome by a Roman Catholic way of thinking. Luther said after his conversion that if you would cut open his heart, a pope would pop out of it. By nature, we want to do something for our salvation. And when we hear that we will receive a reward for our good works, we are inclined to work and forget that a reward is given of grace, of free grace alone. But let us pay attention to the promise of his reward in the third place. At the close of the sermon, the question remains, why then does Scripture pay attention to God rewarding our good works? If it's not meant to, as a stimulus to do, to be more zealous than others, and if it is not meant as a reward system, what then? The Lord rewarding good works is an act of grace and is revealed to us to comfort us and to give us hope in the midst of trials, persecutions, and suffering for his name's sake. It's to our comfort and hope. It should strike us that in the New Testament, in the mentions the believer's reward in relation to suffering for Christ's namesake. In Luke 6, verse 22 and 23, we read, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." You can also think of the consolation which the apostle gives in Hebrews 10 when he makes references to their compassion on him and their suffering for his sake. And he exhorts them by saying, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Does this only apply to God's people who suffer from persecution? Well, it does apply to them, but also to those who are not outwardly persecuted, but inwardly. What do I mean? Well, all believers will experience a battle, more or less. We are called to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. We are called to strive to enter in at the straight gate. In spiritual life, we are called to mortify our old nature, to fight against sin, to watch and pray. And these and other admonitions of the Lord display something of the endeavors that are to be made in spiritual life. No, that does not mean that we can believe in own strength. We can do so by grace alone. We can only fight sin by the power of Christ's resurrection. We can only mortify sin by the grace of Christ. And yet, with all these spiritual exercises, you are completely involved with body, mind, and soul. It cannot be, but you will experience pain in your flesh if you seek to live according to God's will. You will experience resistance in the inward man if you desire to live in holiness, to his honor and glory. And it's painful to be exposed to sin time and again. And the flesh lusts against the spirit. It's a daily battle to fight your flesh, which keeps you from doing the things you want to do. In our secularized society, we are attacked by the enticements of the world. And Satan seeks to lure us with the dainties of the world. Persecuted Christians express their concerns about our free Western world and would not exchange with us for one single day, because they regard the temptations of our world to be a greater threat than the persecutions which they suffer. And if you know something of the power of sin and the deceitfulness of your own heart, then you begin to understand a little bit of the danger of our prosperity. Or don't you suffer from not being able to serve the Lord as you ought? Don't you suffer from Satan, the world, and your flesh, which are enemies of God? Though there's so much to be thankful for since we receive so many blessings, the new man suffers from being not full of his love, experiencing communion with God only in part in this lifetime, and that our best works are still stained with sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope for all believers. The Lord sees you. The Lord knows of your tears and struggles. The Lord knows of your battles, and He knows of your sighing. He numbers your wanderings, but also your laments. He puts your tears into His bottle, and He will reward them of grace. That's the comfort for all God's people. Your sufferings will not be in vain. Your spiritual battle is not useless. Your fight against sin will be rewarded. In a spiritual life, we are not driven by a reward, but by His love. And that's the only true and genuine motive for a believer to do the will of God. That's the most important purpose of being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. The Spirit fills your heart with Christ's love, and He enlarges your heart so there will be more room for His love. And that love is directed toward God and His attributes. You desire to know Him and to commune with Him. And that increasingly becomes the direction of your life. And what about performing good works? Oh, you desire to do so out of love. And the reward then, that's not a goal in itself, but a gracious gift from God by which He comforts us. In spiritual life, we are called to grow in grace and knowledge. But it does not mean that you yourself can discern this growth. Maybe you can discern somewhat of growth, so that you can say along with Paul, now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And at the same time, we know that if you truly believe in the Lord, you will be surprised in the day of judgment. On that day, the Son of Man will come in His glory and all the angels with Him. Sitting on the throne of His grace, He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And then He will say to His sheep, Matthew 25, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Jesus will mention all your performed good works. And what will be your response? Do you think you will say, yes, indeed, I remember, I did them. though my good works were not performed perfectly, I tried and thou hast noticed it. No, you will stand in wonderment and say, when? Lord, when was that? You will not be able to recall them. And then he shall answer, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That is meant with faith working by love. And he will reward you. He will do so out of grace, so that you will glorify him forever for his wisdom, sovereignty, power, justice, grace, and goodness. You will fall in adoration and you will stand in awe. God is good. The Matthew 25 is also about the goats. That's a figurative description of all those who did not repent and believe in this lifetime. They will also be judged according to their works. And they will not be accused of laziness or lack of zeal. They will not be accused of a lack of discipline or outward religion. They will not be accused of a lack of church attendance or of being unsound in doctrine. No, they will be condemned since they lack faith that works by love. They did not repent from sin to God and did not believe in him. They had religion, but they did not close with Christ, and for that reason did not bear spiritual fruit. And God will send them away, and they will go away into eternal punishment. What a horrific end. Oh, if you still live impenitently, I pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. It will not be easy to suffer everlasting punishment in hellfire. You will always begrudge that you did not see God's kingdom first. Oh, let the hope and the rewards of God's people entice you to seek eternal life, because the righteous shall enter heaven and enjoy eternal bliss with him whom they loved in this lifetime, since he loved them first. What will be your destiny? Amen.